Another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, here as always with Jeff Volker, Director of In-Depth Studies. Jeff, this is our third session looking at sorting out the will of God. And last 2 weeks we talked about first looking at the sovereign will of God. Last week I thought it was fascinating. We talked about the problem of evil. Today we're going to move into something called the moral will. What is the moral will? How do we define that?
The way we described as how you find the will of God is that any decision that you make that doesn't go against Scripture in context is by definition in the will of God. And first we examine the sovereign will, which is that every situation that you encounter that you have to make a decision about, God has created that in a way we don't understand fully, but it's all part of his plan. And then we now are responsible to respond to that scenario, that situation, and make decisions that are in the will of God. And so to do that, we need to apply the moral will of God. This is the language that Gary Friesen in the book Decision Making the Will of God uses. That is, and that's just another way of saying, apply Scripture to the situation. Mm. And so another way of saying that is that, okay, we are limited in what and how we can respond to that situation to whatever the Bible allows us to do. Sometimes it gives us rather great freedom. Sometimes it's very, very, very specific. So the moral will of God is Scripture. That's what it is. It is the objective, revealed will of God. Sometimes a moral will is called the revealed will, kind of obvious. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's called the preceptive will, precepts. You know, God tells us how to live. But we're going to use the term moral will because I think I like how Friesen has done that, and we'll give him the credit, but we'll just use his labeling. So let's talk about the moral will of God. And I guess one of the quickest ways to sort of get an easy handle on it, go to Scripture, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And this is just a very, very practical section that we're quite familiar with. This is, it's in the midst of what we would say these three pithy little sort of verses. Mm-hmm. And if you're really into memorizing Scripture, which is a good thing to do, and you want to get started and you're a little timid, a little fearful about your ability to do this, this is where to start. Because let's say you do one verse a week. Well, first week you're in verse 16. Be joyful always. So that gets you encouraged, so you get that done right away. Second week, verse 17, pray continually. Well, that's not too difficult, so you're really on a roll. Third week, a little longer. This is the verse we want to look at. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you would say, we talked about this a little bit before, but let's just sort of address this now. The concept of the will of God in Scripture, God's will, there are two Greek words for the will of God, boulema thelema, for the benefit of those of you who know some Greek. And the problem is that the words are used interchangeably. Mm. So it's not as though one Greek word means one kind of will and another Greek word means another kind of will. It's not that neat. It's the context that determines which will they're referring to. But if you're talking about the sovereign will, that's a version of God's will that always happens. Always happens. The moral will, Scripture, is what we ought to do, but do not necessarily do it. Of course, when we don't do it, we sin because, you know, how we ought to live is the law of God. And sin, according to 1 John 3:4, is breaking God's law. And we understand that. I just don't want to do what God says, I'm sinning. So in this passage, we're commanded to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, we just have to, take this morning. We're recording this around, just after 9:30 in the morning. Well, you know, I've been up since 5:30. Well, from 5:30 to 9:30, so those 4 hours, have I given thanks every moment, hairy portion of that? Well, no. I should have, but I didn't. So, would I be in violation of this passage? Well, yeah. Did I do the will of God, which is to give thanks in all circumstances, did I do it all the time? No. So this is the moral will of God. And, of course, we see that he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And the reason we're to give thanks in all circumstances, because in a way we don't understand, every circumstance that we encounter is part of God's sovereign will. And so we are commanded now to say thank you for everything, even stuff that has evil involved in it that we experience, because in a way that we don't understand, God, our Father in heaven, who loves us intensely, has brought this into our life. Okay, so that's really getting a handle on the moral will. Now, before we go further, there is sometimes a discussion. Now, we are very much Calvinists. I am a Calvinist with a capital C. But in this discussion, I've been at a conference where well-intentioned guys, they sometimes overreact. And so this is what happened in a question-answer session at a conference many years ago. Mm-hmm. And I won't say where, who, when, where. That's not really relevant here, because these are good guys. Mm-hmm. But a student raised his hand and said, because just after the speaker got done talking about the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign. He determines and it happens, and his plan cannot be thwarted, cannot be changed. Mm-hmm. And all that he said was absolutely true, explicitly biblical. He did a wonderful job. Well, then a student who was aware of verses like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, raises his head and says, excuse me, but is there not another definition of will of God in Scripture that doesn't always happen? And the speaker just sort of went off on God's will is God's will. It always happens. It's sovereign. It cannot be thwarted. And he went on that way. And because he was, in effect, sort of rebuking the questioner that you can never question the sovereign will of God. Well, that wasn't the student's question.
Yeah, he was answering the wrong question.
Yeah. And because I've done that. I've gone really eloquent. Oh, yeah. And when I'm done, you know, they appreciate my eloquence, but I did not answer the question. But, you know, that does happen. Every teacher's bane. Mm-hmm. But the student is aware that there are these places right now, let's say in the New Testament, in the teaching passages here, that talk about a version of the will of God that doesn't always happen. Mm-hmm. And this is one of those places. So it is, we call it the moral will of God, what God tells us how we ought to live, but we don't necessarily do that. And in this passage about giving thanks in all circumstances, it's quite obvious we don't always do that. And nobody would quibble with that. It's just that it seems a little, once again, it seems kind of a problem. Mm-hmm. How can you have these sort of two wills of God? And the answer is, this side of heaven, it is, we know that the sovereign will always happens, and that can never be changed or thwarted. We got that. But it is equally true that God has revealed that his word is a revealed will of him that tells us how we ought to live but don't necessarily do it. In that sense, his will is thwarted. In that sense, not the sovereign will sense, in the moral will sense. So because God does not like us, once again, we're forced to be much more precise. Because the Bible is very precise in how it handles this. Mm. And so when we get to heaven, there's be no difference between the moral will and the sovereign will. They're all together. Because there'll be no sin. Everything that we will do in the new heavens, new earth, will be both, it'll be according to the sovereign will, and it will be in perfect agreement with moral will. Mm. We'll all be together, one. But this side of heaven, no, that's not the case.
And God knows, you know, again, this idea of predestination, predetermination, what have you. He knows if we're going to keep his moral will perfectly. He knows we can't. So, I mean, even he sets us up, in a sense, you know, as part of his sovereign will, he's got a plan for my life. And yet, as part of his moral will, he knows I'm not going to obey perfectly in working that plan out of my own life.
That's absolutely true. And in fact, there is a passage of Scripture that explicitly explains that.
I thought there might be.
Oh, there is. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This is that section of the book of Galatians, very practical stuff, how the Christian life works.
Mm-hmm.
And they're talking about that in a believer's life, there is always conflict. That is, we're struggling with that evil in our lives. And in the midst of this discussion, you have verse 17, which says, for the sinful nature, or the flesh, the evil that remains within us as a believer, and of course everybody, no matter what view you take on anything, all evangelicals believe that this section of Galatians 16 to 18 of chapter 5 talks about a believer.
Mm.
For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. That is, this side of heaven, it's just not possible for a believer to be without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Even though, you know, in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, God commands, you know, be perfect, he says, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Everybody recognizes that there's no excuse for sin. We're commanded to be perfect. But here he says, but this side of heaven, you're not going to be able to be.
Mm-hmm.
So he tells us that without excusing our sin. So we're talking about the revealed will of God, called the moral will, Scripture, which tells us how we are to respond to every scenario or situation that God creates for us to decide upon. So another way of saying that is the unfolding sovereign will in our life forces us to make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And we, as a believer, we are told that the basis of our decision-making to find the will of God is the Bible. That is Scripture in context. Okay. Now, that leads us to the next question. And a lot of folks think, well, you know, I'm not so sure that the Bible's all-sufficient for finding God's will.
Mm.
I'm just not so sure. Because the traditional view of finding God's will says something like this, and most of your books in the Christian bookstore will follow this line of thinking, that Scripture only can take you so far, like halfway, you know. Well, how do we get the other half? Well, other things, impressions, circumstances, you know, counsel from friends, various things like that, that will take you the rest of the way. Scripture gets you started, takes you, but only can take you so far. And remember when we started this discussion on the very first meeting, we went to Ephesians 5:17, where we are commanded to know God's will.
Right.
And the point we brought out is that you cannot be commanded to know God's will if his will is not objective, checkable, so you know you found it. And the only way God has revealed his will for us that's in an objective, checkable fashion is Scripture. That's it. So the... And I think Scripture is all sufficient for making every decision that we are responsible to make over every scenario or situation that God, by his sovereign will, has created. So let's go to a place to see how sufficient Scripture is.
Okay.
The famous passage on Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The account, this is the Apostle Paul making a charge to Timothy, and in the midst of this discussion, he talks about Scripture. So verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. The old King James would say, all Scripture is inspired by God.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But I think God-breathed is actually, all the modern translations follow that way of doing it. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, now let's illustrate this a little bit. Suppose, I would like this, I'm a water guy. So suppose that we were going to take someone had this, you know, ocean-going yacht, boat, or whatever it was, a boat. Mm-hmm. And we're going to take a trip around the world. Okay? And now, before we embark on this trip, we need to put everything in the boat that we're going to need for this trip. Okay? What is the nautical term? Because you were a boat owner, so you are much more, you a sailboat.
But I wasn't dumb enough to try to go around the world.
No. You had a good-sized sailboat. And I wish I knew you back then. I could have gotten a ride on the sailboat. It's all who you know. That's the problem. But we need to fit out the boat. Put everything in there that we're going to need. And you think, wow, we need a big program, the computer program to figure this out. But what if God, who determines everything before it happens, what if he determines everything before it happens, he knows, because he's determined it, everything that you're going to encounter or need on this trip. And so he tells you everything you're going to need for the trip. Now, if God does that, that means that as we go on the trip, we will never encounter any situation or scenario where we don't have what we need to deal with it. Well, that's exactly what Paul is describing the Bible as, Scripture as, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
But this does suppose or presuppose that I am familiar with all Scripture. And it also presupposes that I've got a brain that I'm intending to use. I'm not just some lazy slug that says, where does it say how to handle this? You know, a lot of people want the Bible to be a handbook, a list of do's and don'ts, that kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. And certainly some of Scripture is that, or in that form. But it does require thought.
Yeah.
It does require application.
Oh, yes, it's really true.
That's where I think people fall short so often. It's not that Scripture isn't sufficient, it's their approach to or understanding of Scripture that is lacking.
Okay, so we will, in a short time, we will address very specifically some illustrations as to how sufficient Scripture is. Mm-hmm. So we'll do that. But let's address the first question that you brought up, which is a good one. You know, sounds good. The problem is I've got to know all the Bible, mm-hmm. which is true. I've got to know. And so that seems to be an overwhelming task. Well, the point is, when our Lord saves us, He transforms our hearts so that we believe the biblical gospel. We become a new person in Christ, a God lover. He saves us to be part of a family of believers. So we're not meant to be a lone ranger to go at it alone. And in that family of believers, he gives, every believer gets a gift. One of the gifts is a gift of teaching. And so in a family of believers, he gives gift of teaching to some, who are more especially, who have a greater ability, aptitude to teach Bible. So the assumption in Scripture is that we are saved to be part of a family of believers, so we get the help from everybody because we don't know everything. Mm-hmm. And so other believers who are older than we are in the faith, they know much more than we do. And we have guys or folks who are especially gifted in teaching who help us understand how to handle Scripture. So it's in that context that we were involved in this biblical decision making. Mm. So if we take ourselves out of that context, like we see so much today, the Lone Ranger approach, mm-hmm. just me and my internet, right. That's all I need, we are profoundly handicapped in making good decisions. Because, so example, I've got this scenario that I have to make a decision about. And, okay, so I think I know what Scripture says. So what I do is I share that with other believers. Go, this is my decision I have to make. Tell me, do you think there is a relevant passage of Scripture that would apply to my decision? Because I know that I can overlook things. And so that's very, very true. And I need to get equipped by gifted teachers to learn how to handle Scripture, context, how the old relates mm-hmm. to the new, all of that, so follow the argument, things like that, right. What we call hermeneutics, how to handle Scripture. So I need to grow in my grasp of how to handle Scripture. But I'm never meant to do it alone. Mm-hmm. And I know in our experience as elders, we've seen the most foolish decisions made by well-intentioned believers who make the decision just all by themselves. And if they'd only ask other folks in before they made that final decision, then they could have saved themselves lots of grief and seen that it was that they were not going in a biblical direction. Now, example. Let me give you an example of this. I was once, when I was in seminary, I was in St. Louis, I went to Covenant Theological Seminary, which is now the Presbyterian Church in America seminary. And I had a great experience. But I, part of the time I was there, I worked as a youth director for a Presbyterian church in central St. Louis. And it was a beautiful stone edifice building. Mm-hmm. And I remember one time that this was it was recounted to me by someone that they had elders, of course, in a Presbyterian church, that's called a session, which is the body of elders. And one of the guys, good guy, he comes in one day all excited. And he says, you know, what has God showed me from his word? It's just relevant, and he wanted to share it with all the other elders. It's a great thing to do. And so he shares it, and he's what the Lord's teaching him, and he's just going on, he's bubbly going on. Well, one of the guys actually flipped the Bible to the passage, looked at the context, and then at the end sort of raised the hand, wait a minute, I'm not so sure that the verse says what you think it says. Mm. Which we all do at times, he had well-intentioned, in a well-intentioned way, he had taken the verse out of context. Right. That someone else observed, because people do that to me. Mm-hmm. Sometimes as a teacher, I get lazy and I don't check everything out. And someone who does check it out points it out to me. Mm-hmm. A little embarrassing, mm-hmm. but, you know, that's what happens. And if anything, it encouraged me to be more conscientious, right. which I should be anyways. But that's the idea. So, moral will of God is that is, you know, that we apply scripture to the scenario that we have to decide about. And as long as we're not going against scripture in context, we are in the will of God. That is the idea.
Right.
So, now, but let's sort of move to the next step, because in theory, this sounds good, that God fits out the boat. Mm-hmm. Scripture is all sufficient. But practically, a lot of believers question, is the Bible really all sufficient?
Mm-hmm.
And there was a conference years ago when I was a young believer in the 70s that was very popular. It was called Basic Youth Conflicts. The teacher's name was Bill Gothard. Mm-hmm. And his conferences would be packed out. For like a week, you'd go there all day long. It was remarkable. And the positive thing about the conference was he was showing you that the Bible was all sufficient to answer any question. In that sense, it was wonderful. Now, the downside is I don't think he handled Scripture all that accurately at times. That's a whole other discussion. But the basic thrust of what he was doing, which opened people's eyes in ways they haven't seen before, was that the Bible actually is sufficient to answer all the questions that God wants us to answer about how to be in his will. But the let's show you how sufficient it is.
Okay.
Turn to, this is one of my favorites, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Just an example. So we were already at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, so we know that whatever situation I encounter, I am supposed to give thanks. Every circumstance, I am to give thanks. And of course, the basis of that would be Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So here you have a statement that believers have this amazing privilege of knowing that everything that comes into their life, in a way that we don't understand fully, the Father has brought into our lives because he loves us, and it is for our good. And because of that, that's where the 1 Thessalonians 5:18 passage, we are to give thanks for every circumstance because it is positive. Even if people do evil against us, we cannot say that they were acting sort of independent of God's plan for us. No, they are a part of God's plan for us. We can't blame God for the evil, but it is exactly what he wants us to be dealing with at this point in time, and it is for our good, and that it has been motivated by his love for us. Mm. It's very, very important to understand, and I think that's where we've spent quite a bit of time on the sovereign will of God, because it's just crucial to understand that things are never out of control.
Right.
And I know personally, this is sort of just a personal aside, that when I was when I've experienced situations where, let's say, folks have sinned against me, it's easy to think in terms of revenge, bitterness. I mean, that's just very natural. It's wrong, but it's very natural. And what has enabled me to get, at times, not perfectly, but to get a handle on this and honor God is recognize that, in a way that I do not understand, this evil that came into my life that affected me, my Father has brought this into my life because he loves me.
I know. I've had experiences recently that you're aware of where that's happened, and my wife, who I love to death, will say to me, "What's God trying to teach you through this experience?" Because that's not where my mind automatically wants to go. You know, I want to put up the dukes and put up a fire.
Oh, sure. That's very natural. Right. So I think we'll probably bring this to a close on this point, because I think maybe this would be better, and then we'll, in our next session, we will begin by showing practically how relevant Scripture is to apply to all of life. So we will do that at that time.
Okay, sounds good. As always, get a hold of us if you have questions, if you disagree, if you want to know more about in-depth studies, you can always call us.
Area code 480-313-8558. I talk with folks all over the world. We interact. My email address is jeff.volker@ids.org. Skype address, just Jeff Volker, no space in between. I'm easy to find. I do warn you, if you write me on email, and don't expect a long, extended email correspondence. You will find I'll give you a quick email back and say, "Let's talk." Because now we have the capability of talking to you, typically from my computer to your phone, and it's very cost-effective. And I am not a fan of long, protracted emails, just so you know that.
Talk to you next time.